Last week, we found the message in the message of the book of Ruth. I've read the book of Ruth several times, but really feel like I finally found the message that was there. We've been talking about building the kingdom, building the house, you know, building ministry. Mostly we keep bringing it back to building our lives. God building our lives, building the kingdom of our life. Amen. God's more interested in building you than in anything else. A lot of times we get caught up in the tools that God gives us, and we get distracted from the purpose for the tools. God provides tools for us. God provides things for the kingdom of God, but they're only tools. But the tools have a purpose, and that purpose is what we got to stay focused on. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get to go over and dedicate a building in Kigali, Rwanda, that God has blessed us to be able to build there. And not only that, several other churches. And while we've been building this church, we've been also been this main church in Kigali. We've also been building several other churches in different parts of Rwanda, continuing to plant. They are constantly planting new churches, constantly planting, reaching out. We're going to be dedicating a tool. See what I'm talking about? We're not going to be dedicating the purpose. The purpose has already been initiated. But we're going to be talking about, and we're going to be celebrating the fact that God has given us another tool to use. So we have to keep our eyes focused on the fact that God's building the kingdom, not get distracted by the tools that He uses to build, to supply and activate, because the kingdom or the building that God is most interested in building is you. It's your life. It's your destiny. It's who you are in your place, in your position. A lot of people feel that their life is insignificant in the kingdom of God, and the search for significance is a very powerful thing in our lives. Most people I talk to about that always deny it. And yet, a lot of people I talk to about that are actually driven in everything they do, trying to achieve significance in some way. Just trying to say that I matter. My existence in this earth is actually has a purpose. I actually matter. A lot of people search for that, and they overlook the fact that they do matter, and they overlook the very thing that makes them matter. Because we get an idea of what significance would be if we was to do this, that would be significant. If we was to do this, that would be significant. If I could accomplish this here, then that would make me significant. And a lot of people have tried to build things that will live past their grave, so to speak. You know, where the last date on their tombstone doesn't mean the end of their legacy. And a lot of people strive to have their names put on buildings dedicated to this person or whatever. And it's a need to be significant. It's a need to matter. And every one of us have that need. To say that we don't is to deny one of the main necessities of life. All people need to feel like they matter. The fact is, they do matter. We've just got to grab hold of our matter. What is it that makes you matter? What is it that makes you somebody? Like I said, a lot of people miss the very thing that makes them significant by searching for something outside of what God has given them. You know, most of you mothers have times where you feel like you're insignificant. You're just the caretaker. I absolutely hate this term when people say, "Are you a stay-at-home mom?" You know, they say, "I'm a stay-at-home mom." Oh, so you don't work? Woo! There's nothing harder. Amen. There's nothing harder. It is a huge task to be a mother. We got Mother's Day coming up here in just a couple of weeks, and I've asked Sister Tammy, which she's, oh, I don't know what it is about you women, but you like to be nervous weeks ahead of time. She's already very nervous about having to speak on Mother's Day, but Sister Betty wanted her to speak Mother's Day because we're going to be over in Africa. Got Mother's Day coming up, and for any mother to feel insignificant is a lie that has been sown by society, because there absolutely is no way that any mother can ever be insignificant. I like to think that I matter in my family, but I know who really matters in my family. I know who my kids' world and my grandkids' world revolve around. I know that. And so to feel like you don't matter about something is to deny the fact of your circle of influence. And everybody has to realize, hey, I have a circle of influence. Everybody does. That circle of influence is your domain. It's a place where you have the ability to impact somebody's life. And we're going to be talking about how that many times greatness comes out of insignificance. What the world thinks that is insignificant, a lot of times that's the very thing that God bursts greatness out of. Every time God does something great, He always goes to that which is unrecognized to bring it out of, which gives all of us so much hope. Come on, somebody. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided for myself a king among his sons.'" We don't have a lot about Jesse. Now remember, last week we was talking about Ruth, Naomi and Ruth, and how that out of all of the problems and all the just seemingly destitute situations, God brought about Boaz, who was in him is strength. That's the meaning of his name, in him is strength. Out of Boaz and Ruth, they gave birth to a son named Obed, and the meaning of his name was worshiper. Worshiper. How many would like to be called worshiper when you was born? I mean, we look at the different meanings of our names, you know, and a lot of us here in America, we don't even think about it. We don't think about meaning. In years past, what you were named was very significant. I mean, I was talking about Naomi's sons. In that day, they would name their sons according to what was going on in their life, or name their children according to what was going on in their life. Naomi, they named their sons sickness and wasting away because that was going on in their life. Now, how would you like to go through your whole life, every time somebody called your name, they're saying sickness? That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? Some of y'all don't like your name. Well, it could be worse. Or wasting away. What's your name? Wasting away. And I'm proud of it. Most of us here in America, we don't even think about the meaning of our name. Because of that, we don't understand significance in America. We really don't. And yet, we crave it. We desire it. We search for it. A lot of us don't even know our family history, where we come from, where our ancestors come from. We don't know anything past grandma and grandpa, and we don't really know where they come from, because a lot of people don't sit and talk to people these days. I remember as a child, we spent a lot of time, you know, at our grandparents' house. We would listen to them talk. We didn't have iPhones and iPads and video games. And we had Grandpa. He was our entertainment. And he was very entertaining. He told stories. And through those stories, we understood a lot about where we come from. And we listen to them talk about what they went through. We listen to them talk about how things went. And I can trace my ancestry back to my great-great-grandpa that arrived here in the United States as a stowaway on a ship. And his name was John Schneider. And they changed Sean Schneider. And when he finally got his naturalization papers here in the U.S., they named him John Snyder. Totally changed everything. Changed the spelling of name and everything. But we can't find our history in Germany, but we know we have history in Germany. And a lot of, what would you call it? Legend or what? I don't know what you'd call it. That's passed down is that we're actually Jews from Germany. Schneider is a Jewish name. I didn't know that until I got to be good friends with a Jewish man that asked me how my name was originally spelled, and I told him, he said, oh, you're Jewish. I said, no, I'm German. He said, no, you're Jewish. I said, no, I'm German. Look at me. I'm Hitler's dream. I have blonde hair and green eyes. I'm the guy Hitler dreamed about. I'm German. He said, no. He said, your name is Jewish. He said, the meaning of my name, Schneider, the original meaning of my name, Schneider, is to mend. It means to mend. I thought it was pretty neat. Schneiden means to cut. Glad I wasn't named Schneiden. But it means to mend. When we don't understand a lot of things about our lives, we don't have a sense of significance. We don't understand where we come from, and we don't feel like we have any history or we have any establishment. You understand what I'm talking about? Especially in America. If a house is 100 years old in America, we think, wow, it needs to be in the registry of history. In Europe, there are people that are still living in houses that their family has owned for 1,600 years. Now, I call that history. I mean, they've had several generations live in that house. They still live in it, they still own it. That's history. Here in America, we are disconnected from our history. When my boys were born, we named our first child Benaiah, which is out of the Bible. He's one of the great men. And our second son, for whatever reason, I mean, I just felt like his name was Austin. And so we named him Austin. So growing up, Austin has always just been a little bit mad at me because I didn't give him a neat biblical name like I did Benaiah. You know, he feels like he got done wrong because I named him after a city in Texas. Instead of one of the great, you know, men of David's army. But I got to send him a text because through all of this, I started kind of looking up names. And I found out that Austin, he's going to be real happy with this, because the name Austin is shortened form of Augustine. So his name is actually Augustine, and it means the great one. He's going to be so proud of his daddy. It means the great one or magnificent. His head will be this big. So he won't feel like he got chipped anymore since I finally figured out what the meaning of his name is. When we talk about Jesse, Jesse was a descendant of Obed. Obed was the worshiper. Now when Jesse was born, for whatever reason, the name Jesse has no known meaning. I mean, we're talking about families that name their children according to what's going on in their lives and name them all kinds of stuff. But when Obed begot Jesse, he named him Jesse. There was no significance to the name Jesse. And there's no known meaning to the name Jesse. It's like Jesse was born and there was nothing happening. There was no significance. There was nothing there. And it's like, you know, can you imagine Jesse growing up and all of his other brothers having meanings to their names? But when they talk about Jesse, it was like blank. Nothing. Hi, I'm Jesse. What's that mean? I don't know. And so Jesse doesn't seem to be significant. He doesn't seem to matter. And yet, he was born out of Boaz and Obed and Jesse. And now we have, we went from Boaz to Obed, the worshiper. And yet when Jesse is born, where'd the worshiper go? What happened here? What happened to the lineage? What happened to the... A lot of times we think that something is insignificant, but we don't understand that God sees things totally different than what we see things. Because one day, Samuel heard from God, the prophet Samuel, who was born from Hannah, who couldn't have children, and went and talked to the priest and said, if God will give me a child, I will dedicate this child to God. And Samuel become a great prophet. He was not in existence. His mother could not have children. And then all of a sudden, God gave her a child, and his name was Samuel, and he ended up being the leader prophet of all of Israel and all that area, to the point that when Samuel showed up in a city or a village, they would shake with fear and say, why are you here? What are you doing? They knew that Samuel carried the word of God, and whatever he said happened. Out of insignificance came significance. Out of nothing was birthed greatness. We don't see like God sees. We don't understand what God understands. And so a lot of time we're walking around and just thinking that things don't matter. I got to tell you something. Matter of fact, when Jesus was born, they said, can any good come out of Galilee? You know, he was just born in Bethlehem and he lived... Can any good come out of there? People don't understand what God understands. When the word of the Lord came to Samuel, King Saul had disobeyed. He showed that he was more interested in the votes of the people than, oh boy, that could preach today, couldn't it? More interested in getting the votes of the people than he was the honor of God. And so he was afraid of the people and gave them what they wanted. I can't go there. Okay? We got to stay focused here. And so God told Samuel, he said, I'm not blessing Saul anymore. Because Saul has proven to me that his heart is not with me. Matter of fact, Saul said, when he was trying to repent for it, he said, well, let's go and worship your God. Saul didn't even have any connection to God. He was king over Israel. God put him there, but yet his connection to God was Samuel. But then God spoke to Samuel and said, I have a king, and he's in the house of nothing. He's in Jesse's house. Jesse who? Just Jesse. And he said, I want you to go because Jesse, one of his sons, I have picked to be king over my house. You got to understand that God understands what he's doing, even though we don't understand what we're doing. We see through a glass darkly. We stumble around trying to understand. And yet, if we'll just keep searching, seeking God, what language do I want to speak this morning? If I start preaching in tongues, y'all are going to have to interpret. Okay? When we understand that God sees past us, he sees past our realm, he sees outside of what we can see, and he's directing our path. We might not even feel like he's directing our path, and yet God's directing our path. Jesse didn't seem to be anything. He didn't seem to be significant. Nothing was said about Jesse. Nothing was said about Obed. We don't have any history of the worshiper Obed. We don't have any history of Jesse. Until one day, God spoke, and all of a sudden, Jesse's name came up. in the conversation. He said, I want you to go to Jesse's house because I've picked one of his sons to be king. Now, God wasn't just all of a sudden one day. He didn't just go eeny, meeny, miny. He didn't just decide, oh, Jesse's house. I think I'll just choose Jesse's house. No, God started back with the worshiper. God started with Boaz. God started way back here, and when Obed was born, his name, I believe God inspired the women of the village to call him the worshiper because it's a prophetic word of what was about to come forth in a few generations. He spoke and he said, I want you to go to Jesse's house because the king of Israel lives in Jesse's house. We know that Jesse produced some pretty fine sons because as soon as Samuel saw the oldest one, he said, oh, here he is. He looks like a king. And God said, I already got one of those. I just fired him. Don't look on the outward appearance, Samuel. I'm looking for somebody that has my heart. I'm looking for somebody that already knows me. See, Saul said, let's go worship your king. But David had been out in the backside of the desert taking care of sheep, writing songs and singing psalms unto the Lord. He already knew how to worship. Why? Because a couple of generations ago, there was a man born named Obed, and he was named Worshiper, and that worship was being produced, and all of a sudden it came forth. And from the time David was little, worship is what come out of him. Those sheep had to endure him practicing, playing the harp, and yet became one of the greatest harp players of his day because that whenever they said to Saul, you need somebody that's skillful on the harp and somebody that can sing, and the first name come to their mind was this little ruddy guy out in the wilderness that they had heard playing a harp, and they said, man, this guy's good. He didn't even get any gigs up to that point. He wasn't on tour. The sheep were the only ones that heard him singing, except for some people that passed by and heard him, and they said, hey, this guy's good. He can help. And so Saul sent for him, and he goes in and begins to play, and all of a sudden the evil spirit leaves Saul, and there was power and anointing in his playing to the point that Saul, who had backslid on God, who was rejected by God, who had a troubling spirit upon him, the anointing of David's life, the anointing of his songs that had been practicing and producing and singing and writing, all of a sudden began to drive that transgression out of Saul. All David had to do is start playing, and the power of God would come and release Saul from his oppression. When did all that start? It started way back with Naomi. It started in all that trouble, sickness and wasting away. It started in things that didn't look like it could produce anything good. And yet we, many times, are wandering around. Some of us are wandering around like Abraham, thinking, okay, God, you promised me, but all I'm doing is wandering around living in tents, and there's nothing happening. I have a promise. And God told Abraham, every time you look up at the stars, that'll be the number of your descendants. And then he told him, every time you look down at the ground, the grains of sand on the ground, that's the number of your descendants. And God constantly pulled him along with promises and with word to the point that finally, every time Abraham heard his name, it meant father of many nations. Every time he looked up, he saw the promise. Every time he looked down, he saw the promise, and yet nothing was happening. How often do we get lost in the moment, feeling that nothing is really going on in our lives? When is something going to happen? You don't understand. It's been happening the whole time. The process is where the miracle takes place. We think miracles happen just poof, all of a sudden it's there. No, a process brought us to the poof. We like suddenlies. The Pentecostal church is addicted to suddenlies. The charismatic church wants suddenlies. I'm going to sow my $10 in the offering, and God's going to give me $100,000 by the time I walk out the door. No, you just started a process. You ain't to the poof yet. You just started the process. You're just now getting ready. Oh, I wish we could get a hold of this. We got to understand, you got to be sowing now. You got to be watering now. You can't wait and say, okay, when it's time, I'm going to get serious about this. No, you got to invest. Come on. What you're going to get today is what you invested yesterday, a long time ago. If we would only understand, we should have been investing already. And if we have been investing, then it is coming. It's going to happen. You say, oh, but man, things got all messed up. God does not care about the messed up. He cares about your heart. See, Saul found no repentance. Why? Because he said, Samuel, listen, okay, I know I did wrong, but let's go worship your God and appease him. This will all be over with. Oh. David messed up far worse than Saul. I mean, David hit rock bottom. Saul was an angel compared to what David did. Saul just didn't carry through completely with an order, and he got fired. David committed adultery, murdered a woman's husband, and lied about it the whole time, and found repentance. Why? Because he didn't want to go worship Samuel's God. He went and covered himself in sackcloth and ashes before God, and he said, you are my God. And I'd rather be put in your hands than anybody else's hand. So I put myself in your hands, whatever you want to do. I put myself in your hand. He accepted whatever God did, but the main thing hit, oh God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was the cry of David's heart. It wasn't, oh God, don't take the kingdom away from me. Don't take the crown away from me. No, take not thy Holy Spirit. David's cry was what I have grown up with, what I have felt since I was a youth, the presence of God, the anointing of God. I don't want to lose that for anything. I would rather be out in the backside of the desert singing to sheep with the presence of God than be king. And because of that, God didn't care about the mess David made anymore. He suffered for it, but God forgave him and ended up blessing the union of David and Bathsheba and brought out a king out of that mess. Abraham didn't seem like anything was going good. Abraham made mistakes. Abraham messed up. I mean, Abraham told one king that his Sarah was his sister, so because she was pretty. I mean, how many of you ladies want to be married to that man? Oh, I don't know her. Take her, go ahead. Proud moment. Roses and diamonds wouldn't help that one. I mean, Abraham made some serious mistakes along the way. Matter of fact, he made one big one that we're still dealing with to this day. There's still a battle going on. Why? Because Abraham got discouraged. And Sarah got discouraged. And they made a human choice in a divine order. And yet God didn't eliminate the divine order. Why? Because Abraham was the friend of God. He was known as the friend of God. So even though Abraham didn't get it all right, God still blessed him and fulfilled the promise. It's not about whether we do everything right. I was talking to the men's group yesterday and was talking about fully pleasing God. What are good works? What is it to fully please God, and what are good works? We know what our definition is, but what is it that God calls fully pleasing him? What is it that God calls good works? You know, I believe I've come after 30-some years, getting close to 40 years of preaching the gospel, I've come to the place to realize that what God honors in my life and in other people's life more than anything is just faithfulness. If you can just be faithful, it doesn't mean that you don't mess up, but it means that you just refuse to leave. You refuse to quit. You say, oh, God, I wish I could do some great work for you. And God's saying, the fact that you haven't quit is the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. Because that's one thing God cannot produce through you. Everything else he can produce through you. He can heal the sick through you. He can cast out devils through you. He can preach the gospel, many be saved through you. But he cannot make you be faithful. And so God honors and respects faithfulness more than anything else in life. That's out of 3 Timothy. I can't prove that out of the Bible, but that's out of 3 Timothy. I believe you can see it through this, through the story of the Word of God, that faithfulness is what God honors. Moses, you might feel like you're just roaming around in the wilderness with Moses, like nothing. I have a promise of the promised land. It's going to get better someday. Have you ever got tired of hearing that? It's going to get better someday. Have you ever got tired of hearing, oh, we're going to have a great revival someday? I don't want to hear that stuff anymore. I don't want to hear about someday. It's not important to me about someday. What's important to me is that I'm doing what God's called me to do today, because I know I'm sowing into the miracle. We like instant results in America. I mean, wow, right now. We don't like to have to apply ourselves. We're too in a hurry. We're too much in a hurry. I'll use something Pastor Rob said one time. He's sitting there immediately sweating, thinking, what did I say? What did I say? After he had been out of school for a while, he told me one day, he said, you know, when I graduated from high school, I didn't think I had time for college. He said, now I look back and I could have graduated 4 times from college. I didn't have time, and yet I had time. We want instant results. I got to say all this stuff, but I'm just going to make one statement. America offers people equal opportunity, but does not promise equal results. And yet today everybody's demanding equal results. Well, you can't get equal results. You might go around saying, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. Well, of course it's not fair. You're not going to be as good as other people in certain things. Though it's not fair that they excel. Well, yes, it is. It's fair that they excel in what they excel. Just get off that and start excelling in what you excel in. Some of you excel behind the scenes where nobody ever sees you, and yet that's where you excel. So if that's where you excel, stop wanting to be recognized. Because once somebody recognizes you, you don't excel anymore. You've done entered a world where you don't excel anymore. Some of y'all thinking, oh, you done stopped preaching, went to meddling. Get back on your meddling. I'm still preaching. It's good stuff. Moses thought, God, when's this going to happen? I mean, we've been out here wandering around all this time. When's this going to happen? And yet Moses was sowing into the miracle. Out of all of the wandering around the wilderness, all the miracles, everything, Moses ended up with only 2 guys. that had faith. You say, man, that's not very good. Moses, one of the greatest pastors in the world, only ended up with two people that got it. Joshua and Caleb. And yet those two people were enough. Oh, man, come on. You got to get a hold of this. You got to listen to the message in the message this morning. When God told Samuel, go to Jesse's house, he went through all of Jesse's sons and kept saying, nope, not this one, nope, not this one. And finally, Jesse said, well, I got one more. The youngest one, he's out there taking care of the sheep. He said, see, look, he's taking care of the sheep. And they brought him in, and Samuel said, bring him here. We're not going to sit down until he gets here. So they brought him in, and as soon as Samuel saw him, he knew it. He saw the ordination of God on this young man. He saw the fulfillment of the prophecy of Obed. When Obed was born, his name was Worshiper. That was a prophetic declaration. And all of a sudden, Obed's grandson walks into the room, and Samuel hears from heaven, and God says, that's him, that's it, that's the promise fulfilled. The promise that was made in Obed is now standing before you, and he has been worshiping his whole entire life to this point. It produced, it came forth. David, which simply means, the name David simply means beloved. Beloved. When David was born, Jesse, who had no meaning in his name, looked at David and said, you are beloved. What was that? As a prophetic declaration. Why? Because David was going to be a great king, and nobody knew that, but God knew that. God gives us a little inkling, you know. God helps us just to participate a little at a time sometimes. If he didn't, we'd get overwhelmed with some stuff. But God helps us to just participate a little at a time. He gives us pieces of the puzzle. There's so many times I want to say, God, just show me the picture. I'm getting a little lost here. And God gives me one little. You ever put one of those puzzles together, one that has those little tiny pieces? Some of them don't even have any definition to them. The same color, and they just got different shapes. And you search, and you search, and you search. And you search some more to try to find where that piece fits in this thing. And you turn it, and you tweak it, and you keep looking, and you're tempted to get your knife and make it fit. How many of us get weary and we start trying to make something fit that isn't ready to fit? Oh, if we could just calm down and get before God and wait for Him to do it, we'd escape so many mistakes. But all of a sudden you finally find it and you put that piece in place. And you feel a sense of accomplishment until you look at the thousands of other pieces that still have to be put in place. I like putting those puzzles together at pieces this big, you know. Because I like to accomplish things fast. Come on. I would be a painter if I could take a brush and do one swipe on a canvas and have a masterpiece. I would be a painter. But I can tell you that I will never be a painter because details irritate me. I like to see them when they're accomplished, but I don't like to do them. And yet God many times says, hey, listen, I need you to sow into the details. I know you don't want to, but I need you to sow in. David, I know you want to be out there with your big brothers, but I need you out with the sheep. Because you got to learn how to play and sing really good. Because I'm going to put you in the same room with a demon-possessed man that's going to throw spears at you. And he's going to hunt you for years. and you're going to live in caves because I need you to be ready for that. Because the process to the throne is not going to be an easy process. I need you out there. I don't need you on the battlefront with Eliab. I need you in the field with the sheep. But God, what is my title? Shepherd. But I want to be a warrior. You are a shepherd. But what God wants to share with him is one day your title will turn from shepherd to king of the nation. But I need to get you ready for that. So I need to put you out here in the pasture with all these dumb sheep that don't know anything. I mean, have you ever took it? I'm sorry. I mean, I realize the Bible refers to us as sheep, but I'm really not sure what kind of mood God was in when he gave us that title. I think it was maybe one like Jesus when he was trying to deal with the disciples, and finally he said, "How long do I have to be with them?" Jesus is wanting to get back to the throne. I mean, he said, "How long do I have to do this?" Have you ever said that? How long is it going to be? How long do I have to do? How long do I have to wait? Well, quit thinking about how long and just start investing in where you're at. Because if you don't invest in where you're at, you're never going to get to where God wants you. And when you get to where God wants you, you're not going to have anything to produce because you didn't invest. I'm getting back up here. It's getting tense and tight. You can't throw no spears at me. Jesse's life seemed to be insignificant, and yet prophetic word, when God began to prophesy about the coming Messiah, he didn't say out of the house of David. He said out of the root of Jesse. Come on, somebody. Jesse's dad, Obed, didn't even give him a name with a definition that we know of. And yet when God spoke of the prophecy of the Messiah coming, he said, out of Jesse. Why would he go back to Jesse? Jesse was insignificant. Why didn't he go back to Obed or Boaz? But instead he said, out of Jesse. Let me read a couple of these in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 in the Amplified, it says, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, David's father, and a branch out of his roots shall grow and bear fruit." And again in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "And it shall be in that day that the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire and seek knowledge, and his dwelling shall be glory." Why would God do that? Many times we don't understand that God, what appears to be insignificant, God is working in that insignificance to birth something that is going to be great. And in your life, you might feel insignificant, but you got to understand all you need to do is fill the post that God has put you in. That's it. You don't want anything else. Because if you get something else, you're not going to be cut out for it. You're not going to be ready for it. I asked God one time, he's given me all kinds of visions. I mean, I have no lack of vision. Many of you can attest to that. I have no lack of vision. I've got all kinds of vision. God's burned inside of me visions. I have no lack of that. Matter of fact, it eats at me, literally. I'm not trying to be dramatic. Every day, vision literally eats at me. It's like I'm not where I should be. This is not what we're supposed to be doing. When is this? And one day, I got aggravated. It's been quite a few years ago. I got aggravated. I know y'all don't believe that, but it was true. I got aggravated. Sister Betty's going, "So not like you." Woo! There's a reason God put calmness and peace in my life. But I asked God one day, I just got aggravated, you know. I just got to the point where it's like, I'm really not understanding. I'm not enjoying this, God. I'm not enjoying the fact that what you have prophesied is not happening. Where is it? I was out here in this very auditorium, walking around, huffing and puffing in God's presence, and saying, God, what is going on? Where is the fulfillment of your word? Where is the prophecy? The things you burn inside of me, why do they burn in me every day? I'm not seeing it. You ever been there? God spoke very calmly to me and he said, I'm hiding you. Wow. That is not my character. Hiding? We don't hide. We charge the front. We go running out with the battle cry. We don't hide. God said, I'm hiding you right now. That's all he would tell me. I'm hiding you right now. And so I had to, after a little more huffing and puffing, wondering why he would say something like that, what's going on, I finally said, thank you. I accept that. I accept it. Because I might as well accept it. Because he already said in John chapter 15, you can't do anything without me. And so I might as well accept it. Believe me, I busted the gates open and jumped out a few times. Got thrown right back through the doors. Get back in that house, young man. You ever had God whoop you? We don't understand many times what God is actually doing. God is doing things that we're missing. The fact that we're missing it doesn't mean that nothing's going on. And you have to accept the fact, God, I'm hungry. I open my heart to you. Whatever you're doing, I accept what you're doing, and I'm going to invest in where I'm at. I'm going to invest in what you're doing in my life. Amen. I'm going to be the best representation of what you want right now. And then you have to say that several times a day. The fact that God spoke back to Jesse, I'm trying to close. Have you noticed I'm trying to close? I'm trying to speak real low and real calm. It's like doing breathing exercises, pacing your breathing. The fact that God spoke back to Jesse, went all the way back to Jesse. Nobody else talked about Jesse. They didn't even write about Jesse until God started talking about Jesse. Then all of a sudden, everybody knew who Jesse was. And David did some awesome works, but yet prophecy went back past David and designated Jesse. And so now, you know what is associated with the name Jesse? The word that has begun to be associated with the name Jesse is the gift. He had no meaning. And now all of a sudden everybody knows Jesse. And in the research I did on names, the only thing I could find was that now the name Jesse is associated with the word the gift. Jesse gave us the gift. What if God's preparing you to just release one gift Would that be okay? Because that one gift is going to change history. Amen. I seriously doubt that any of Billy Graham's ancestors had any idea of what was being prepared in their family line. And then all of a sudden, this skinny little guy with curly hair emerged with a message that has resounded throughout this nation, throughout the world, and brought thousands and thousands of people to God. Somebody sowed at some time. Amen. Praise God. Somebody sowed at some time. The last word I want to leave with you this morning is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Out of the Amplified Bible, and let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap. If we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. At the appointed time, you shall reap. Hallelujah. You know, I've often said that it could be that I won't see all the prophecies that God's put in my heart, the visions put in my heart. I might not get to see the fulfillment of that, but I can be the connection. See, Jesse was a connection. You might not get to see what God has birthed. I don't know. I might get to see it. I'm voting for it. I might get to see it. I still yet. I haven't yet. In all the places I preach in different parts of the world, I haven't yet stood on an old wood platform that's just pieced together, and in front of me, in the crowd, is a man laying on a banana leaf mat. I didn't know what these mats were until I started traveling overseas and I began to see them. They take banana leaves and they weave mats out of them. That's what they sleep on. And there's a crippled man, an African, I believe, laying on a banana leaf mat. He's crippled. And the presence of God is coming so powerfully and so strong that we're all just worshiping God. Everybody, there's just the glory of God so powerful in everybody that people, I look out and there's just this ocean of people and they're all weeping before God and the presence of God is so strong. And I look down and this man laying on this banana leaf mat, crippled, can't walk, his legs twisted, all of a sudden begins to get up and stands up and starts worshiping God. Doesn't even say I'm healed. Doesn't even say I can walk. But is so caught up with the presence of God. Doesn't even realize that he's been healed. See, I still haven't got to see that part. That's one of the things God showed me years ago in my early 20s in a vision. I haven't got to see that yet. I've seen a lot of really neat stuff. But yet burnt into my mind is a video that God played for me several years ago, and it plays over and over and over in my spirit. And one of these days, I'm going to be on an old makeshift platform made out of scraps of wood, and I'm going to see a crippled guy laying on a banana leaf mat, and I'm going to tell you something, it's going to be hard for me to just be part of the scene. Because that's what I was in this vision. I didn't pray for anybody. I wasn't doing anything. I just observed this. And I'm probably going to know what's going to happen. Come on. Y'all, you think you can hold it in? I'm going to be standing up there going, oh, come on, Jesus. Woo! Come on, Jesus. Everybody's going to wonder what's wrong. I'm going to be dancing like them Rwandans. I mean, I can't do it now, but I'll probably be able to do it then. I told them the second time I was over there, I said, I got up to preach, and I said, you guys have convinced me of one thing. After an hour of them singing and dancing, I mean, they have dances that if really need to watch, but I can't. There is absolutely no way I could do that. And I got up and I said, you've convinced me of one thing. And Augustine is interpreting for me, and he's looking at me like this, like, what's he going to say? I said, you have convinced me that white men can't dance. Augustine cracked up. He couldn't even interpret for me. He finally interpreted. It took 10 minutes for everybody to calm down. They were laughing so hard. I said, I can't do that. But I have a feeling on that day, wherever I'm at, wherever this thing's going to take place, I have a feeling that I might be able to do that. Because I've seen the video. I've seen the reruns over and over and over in my spirit. And on the day that I see that, I'm going to know that the vision is active and being fulfilled. Oh, come on. Praise God. Stand with me if you would. Hallelujah. I hope y'all got something out of this. This was to me. This was my message that I preached to myself. I'm glad you got to take part in it. Now, I want you to understand that insignificance does not belong in the life of a child of God. The idea of insignificance does not belong in the life of a child of God. Get it out of your head. Shut it down. Get rid of it, because you are investing in people. You're investing in lives. And what you're doing right now actually matters. Everybody say this with me. I matter. What I'm doing matters. I need to sow in my present so that I can reap in my future. Praise God.